you have a Bible this morning, please take it and find 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we'll be looking at end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm not going to speak a lot this morning about the work in Yorkshire because I think this group right here is probably the most informed group of people there is on what's going on in North Yorkshire. I think we left very encouraged by what the Lord's doing in Burrbridge and in the surrounding area. There's new gospel workers being raised up. There's needs. There's a lot of needs. If you want to be a part of meeting those, talk with me, visit the website. But this morning, I want to share a more personal word from God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 17. And I want to approach it with this question. What is your glory and joy? What is your glory and joy? If that question seems a little grandiose this morning, maybe this will be helpful to ask another question. What's the thing you're most proud of? What makes you the happiest just thinking about it? What would most devastate you if it were to be lost? Okay, ask yourself those questions because they point the way to what your glory and joy is. What would be your heart's honest answer this morning? I think we can imagine the Olympic gymnast. The Olympics were just over and done. The Olympic gymnast pointing to her gold medal and saying, "That's it. That's my glory, my joy. That's what I've been working for all my life." Or we can picture the big Alabama lineman, huge hands, multiple national championship rings on them, and say, "This is what I'm most proud of right here, and all that means and represents." Both those athletes would probably be devastated if they were somehow disqualified after the fact, and those achievements were taken away from them. Now, we don't have many national champions here, absent the front row of the church. Got a couple there. What about you? Students, what's your glory and joy? Maybe it's that academic record or scholarship position which takes that place in your heart. If it were stripped away from you, you would be hard-pressed. You would be devastated. Or maybe it's a blooming romantic relationship that has become your primary source of joy and happiness and identity. Young couples, what's your glory and joy? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your spouse's looks. Or maybe it's your own attractiveness that's your glory and joy. But newsflash this morning, if you didn't know, beauty is fading, right? Beauty is fading. Don't make it your glory or your source of self-worth, right? And especially don't make it so and then go out and do a slipping slide later because you'll end up like this and you'll see it's fleeting, isn't it? Even the freedom of our limbs is fleeting. Don't base your identity around yourself, your looks, your performance. Parents perhaps have the most ready answer and one that seems more noble and natural than the rest. What's your glory and joy, parents? What's your glory and joy? It's the kids. It's the children. Parents can make their children into their primary source of joy. Your whole identity and everything you live for can easily become wrapped up in your kids. And were you to lose them? And there's more than one way to lose a child, not just death. If you were to lose them, you'd be utterly devastated. But for those inclined to give a spiritual answer, what would you say? What's your glory and joy? Perhaps you would say, God. God is my source of glory and joy. The perfect righteousness of Jesus given freely to me, that's my crown. An everlasting relationship with Christ is my joy. Amen, right? That's true. It's good. That's a great answer. But it's not the answer Paul gives when he's asked that question, at least in the passage we're going to look at this morning. It's not the answer Paul gives. And in describing our glory and joy, we're not going to out-spiritual the Apostle Paul here. The answer he gives is a good answer. It's a great answer. So let's ask him, Paul, What is your glory and joy? And the surprising answer is, it's you. It's you. You are my glory and joy. Hear him say it in these words inspired by the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. In verse 17, we learn that Paul has been forced to leave for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of gospel mission. Paul has been forced to leave a people that he's poured his life into. He's wanted to come back to them many times. See that verse 18? Many times I wanted to come back, but Satan hindered us. Many times I wanted to come. He's taken steps. He's made his plans more than once, but each time he was hindered. And he discovered it's really the enemy working against him to keep Paul away from Thessalonica and the precious people he longs to see. Though his body is absent from them, nevertheless, his thoughts are with them. He's there in spirit. Says, I'm there not in person, but in spirit. He has left them, but he's also never really left them. He's left them for the gospel. But because of the gospel, he never really shall be separated from them. Even though we're 2,000 years removed from this, you can imagine what Paul's feeling here, can't you? You can imagine this. People you loved, people you served, people you wept with, who you rejoiced over, now all feel like they're just out of reach. You long to be with them, to see their progress in the faith, to help them through their struggles, but now they seem a world away. You can imagine it, can't you? I don't have to imagine it, because that's my life now. My life now. We have loved you, but have been taken away from you for a short while for the sake of the gospel. Yet much of our heart is still here. And do you want to know why? Jesus told us. Because where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. Yes, we've left, but we haven't really left you, because you are our hope and joy. You are our glory and our crown at the return of our King. Because you see, people are treasure when you make internal investments in them. People are treasure when you make eternal investments in them. And Paul knows this better than any of us. Paul has his eye set on a day that is coming. It's a day when all the old first things will pass away forever. A new reality has come, brought in by the King. A reality that makes this present life, this present reality, look like a drop of water in the Louisiana floods. A drop of water in the Mississippi River. But like Moses' staff with the power of God, that single drop will fundamentally change the nature of the whole river of your future experience. What will your future be? Will it be the water of pure refreshment and joy, or will it be blood and judgment? All you have to do is to decide what to do with the one drop given to you now. All you need to do is decide what to do with the time given to you. Invest your drop in yourself, and guess what? You'll have nothing but yourself. Banished from the fellowship of the true King for all time to come. But invest your drop in others for the sake of King Jesus, and you'll enjoy their fellowship forever. The fellowship shall not be broken. There's a TV show, and I won't spoil it for you by telling you which one it is. Spoilers. Who likes spoilers? I don't. There's a TV show in which all the characters die in the end. Some die in very dramatic ways, in efforts to save their friends, trying to think, do what they think is right. But most, we're led to believe, die in very normal ways. Old age, cancer, pneumonia. All these characters were far from perfect. They all made mistakes, often misunderstanding one another, what to do, often doing the wrong thing. But forces they didn't understand had thrown them together. And their characters grew as a result of interacting with danger and interacting with one another. And they grew to love each other. And you as a viewer grew to love them. And true to life, they all eventually died. But that wasn't the end of the show. That wasn't the end, because death is not the end. The show ended depicting all these characters back together again, hugging, welcoming one another, loving each other, embracing some people that they did not know in the show, but know now that their life has made an impact on them. The scene of this meeting, oddly enough, was a church building. They were inside this building, and at the very end, the church doors open with a brilliant light, and together they step into what comes next. Now, I love that ending. The more I think about it, the more I love it more and more, because it grasps at something we innately know to be true. This life is not the end. And the impact we have on each other now really does matter. We all know that just innately to be true, that this life is not the end. And what we do now, the relationships we have, really matter, and they matter forever. What Hollywood cinematography vainly tried to capture is here beautifully in Paul's words. Look again, verse 19. For who is our hope and our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You will stand before Jesus one day at his coming, and you will not stand alone. Everyone you've poured your life and the gospel into will be right there with you. Their smiles and embraces in the presence of our Savior will be your glory and your crown. Your joy will be made fuller on that day by seeing Jesus be their joy. And there will be no breaking of this fellowship. There'll be no party fouls among this company. However great you think your relationship with people is right now, it'll be 1,000 times better then. You may think you're close to your spouse now, but you'll be 10,000 times closer then. You may have never known and may never know in this life the relational intimacy of marriage. But don't be bummed out, people. Don't be bummed out. On that day, you will be closer to everyone than anyone married has ever been in this life. And Christ shall be yours forever. Can you picture this scene? Can you picture it with me this morning? Because it will make up more of your life than anything you know right now. This is just a drop in the ocean that's coming. This is but the title and the cover page, right, of the book that gets better and better forever, that has no end. Can you picture it? This life is but the dot that begins this infinite line segment that goes on forever. Remember your geometry class. The dot at the beginning of the line that goes across the plane that never ends. So what are you going to do with your dot? What are you going to do with your drop? Pour out your life in helping others make much of Jesus. Do that. You will not regret it. But I will warn you that if you do, your dot will contain some of this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Okay, you got the picture of what's going on. Paul is in Athens. 300 miles lay between Athens and Thessalonica. 300 miles lay between him and the people he loves. And there's no email. There's no Facebook Messenger. There's no Instagram. There's no selfies from folks in Thessalonica appearing in his feed. Right? If they had been, it would have been stuff like, gotten beaten in the street again today. Here's the bruises. Mob set the house on fire. Right? Need a place to stay. You know, all Paul knows is that the Thessalonian church is suffering. So, verse 1, when he could endure it no longer, he knows this is all going on and he doesn't know exactly what's happening. When he can endure it no longer, he sends Timothy away. He thinks it best to be left behind in Athens alone, sending Timothy to go check on the Thessalonians, how they're doing, and support them. Don't miss this, because to me this isn't a throwaway point. Paul sends away a valuable worker in pioneer church planting in order to invest in the health of a sending church. That's big to me. Paul doesn't just send someone who's valuable but expendable. He sends his very best. He sends all he has in sending Timothy. I thought it best to be left alone and send my only help to check on you. Because Paul had rather be left alone in Athens and go without than have his spiritual children go through hard things unsupported. Hard things that he knew would come. Look again, verse 3. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. Paul knows hardships are coming for the Christians in Thessalonica. He knows it, and he knows this everywhere he goes. He preaches it through many tribulations, Book of Acts, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. This is his message as he goes from place to place. Paul knows as he leaves Thessalonica that hardships are coming for them, both for their testing and for their growing. We knew as we left Tuscaloosa that hardships lay ahead of us and there were going to be hardships behind. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this drop, in this dot of time, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We've been away, but we've hurt with you over every difficulty and frowning providence. We've hurt with you. But let me tell you, what Paul says next occupies my thoughts and prayers, probably more than anything since we've been in England. Verse 5, look at verse 5. Paul says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now, I prayerfully thank God for all the growth that I have seen from afar and see now being with you. I really do. It encourages my heart to no end. But I've been amazed how much of my prayers and thought life is filled with those back home who are not doing well. I feel Paul's fear over those whose faith seems to be failing when hardships arise or when the tempter tempts. Why? What's at stake? The ultimate reunion of chapter 2, verse 19 is what's at stake. This meeting in the presence of Jesus at his coming and being the crown of joy and exaltation. That's what's at stake. Because perseverance in faith through hardships, the hardships of this life, is what's needed to make it to that meeting. A heart that believes the gospel through life's difficulties must be present for someone to be your crown and joy and glory at Jesus' coming. If that heart of faith doesn't outlive the pain contained in this little drop of life, it won't be there in the ocean of eternity. And Paul says all this, and he says his labor would be in vain if that would be the case. To be perfectly honest this morning, like Paul is being perfectly honest with us here, I struggle when I see you struggle. I struggle when you struggle. I rejoice with every act of faith, but I pray much, much more when you're struggling and it looks like your faith is being tested. That's true for all pastors. I feel it being very true. That's, boy, you want me to pray for you? Just start struggling. And man, that's when the prayer comes. I rejoice over every good thing I see, but man, I really start praying when I see your faith being tested. I think I know something of what Paul feels here, and I bet you do as well. The Thessalonians' faith was being tested by the things they were suffering, but their story, like yours, their story has a happy ending. Look at verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us, he's come back to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Timothy's report has come back to Paul, and it's a good one. There's faith there. It's still there. It's growing. It's strong. There's love. Love for one another. Love for you, Paul. They always think kindly of you. They long to see you. And as a result of their faith growing in the face of persecution, Paul has a strong source of comfort in all of his distresses. That's what he says. "Because for this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith." I think we know something of the same feeling in England. On our most discouraging days, it seems like a message would come, or a package, or a Skype call would come through. Just the reminder that you're here, thinking kindly of us, longing to see us, wanting to be part of the gospel work that's going on in England, was a repeated source of comfort, wasn't it, for us? We too can say with Paul, "Now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Whatever our troubles, whatever our discouragements might be, they are light in comparison with the joyful reunion that is coming with all those we've loved and who have stood firm in the faith. "For you are our glory and our joy at the great meeting that is coming." So it's only right that we join Paul in asking this question of ourselves, of God. Verse 9, here's the question that I ask. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we ourselves before our God have rejoiced on your account?" As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul was in with the Thessalonians for a good while, it seems. Yet, even being there for a good amount of time, he still had more to teach them. Their faith, like a garden plant, still needed pruning and nurturing. But the past investment was enough for Paul to reap the continual joy of seeing them grow, of seeing what was happening, what the Lord was doing in them. Verse 9, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? We've been with some of you for 6.5 years. Some of you for a shorter amount of time than that. Lynn and I were remembering as we drove up that it was a tornado destroying everything that brought a lot of us together. God is good. All things for good, right? And we've been with you, many of you, for a long time. The time passed, however long or short, it wasn't enough to complete any of you, right? We can look around and see that. Discipleship is a lifelong process, isn't it? Yeah, and I'm only a little way into it myself. But the time past has been sufficient enough to say with Paul, what thanks could we possibly render to God for all the joy you've given us? All the joy you've poured out in our hearts through all of our distresses and afflictions, you give us joy in your faith as you stand firm. We are continually refreshed by your faith in Jesus, as well as your love and care for us. What thanks could we render? I can't, but I want to make a little attempt. We want to say thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you for all your messages of encouragement that have come across the pond to us. Thank you for all your faithful prayers for us. Thank you for rejoicing with us in small victories in small town, North Yorkshire. Thank you for refreshing us when we felt weary. Thank you for still including us in your lives, in your big decisions. We had an engagement planned around us coming back, possibly a wedding to come. I mean, thank you guys for including us. Thank you so much for how well you've loved our children and coming back. Yeah, Ella's in a school where she is the only Christian. And yet to come back here and be surrounded by so many friends and to have people plan birthday parties for her. Thank you. You are our glory and our joy. Now we truly live if you stand firm in the Lord. Okay. Up to this point, this message has been rather autobiographical. But even so, I bet you've picked out a main application or two. It flows from this question. What is your glory and joy? Don't make it things. Don't make it status. Don't make it political ideology, please, people. Don't even make it your country. Empires rise and fall, but the life of one individual, one soul, lasts longer and is worth more than all the governments that have ever been established. Right? Right? You want to save the world? I said this the other day. I don't care about, well, maybe I shouldn't say this. In England, we recycle everything, but it was kind of nice to come back and be able to throw something away. And so I said about recycling, you know, I'm doing my part to save the planet. I'm a minister of the gospel, right? This is it. This is you as well. You are ministers of the gospel, and one soul is worth more than all the plastic ever saved, okay? So believe it, people. Live it. What is your glory, your joy, your crown at the coming of Jesus? I'll tell you what it'll be. It'll be those people that you've loved and poured your life into with the gospel of Jesus, their embrace will be your glory then, and their growth in grace will be your joy now. So give yourself to people. Give yourself to people. Let a love for Jesus propel you outward into the company of people who may be very, very different from you. They may like very different things. If you do, there will probably be, here's the English, I'm going to paint the picture as black as possible. There probably will be relational hardship, okay? Actually, there will be relational hardship. Give yourself to people, there will be relational hardship. You'll open yourself up to be hurt. But like Paul, I'm telling you all this in advance. So when you suffer hardship, he told me it was going to come, right? When you suffer hardship on your way to glory, Paul told me, KJ told me, it's going to happen. But it's only by sticking it out and working through difficult things that we and others actually grow, right? It's only by sticking it out, working through the difficulty, that we're refined, that we're reshaped, we're conformed more into the image of Christ. So let me frame the application this way. If it's all right with Colby, I'll do this. Application number one, find community. Find community. Alberta intentionally gives people very easy on-ramps into community with others, right? That's one of the big three vision statement here. Find community. It's what we want. We want people to find community here at Alberta Baptist Church. These aren't groups where people put on their best face. These are groups of strugglers calling one another to believe in Jesus. It's who we are. Let me encourage you at your next life group meeting. You've heard talk about life groups already this morning. At your next life group gathering, do this. Look around the room as everyone is eating and laughing and chatting together and see these people not as they are now, but as they will be. Immortal persons full of light and love and joy. That's the way they will be for the ocean of their experience. This is the drop. Look around the room, think about that, and realize this. The investment you make in them will be your glory and crown one day. At the coming of Christ, you are my glory and joy. We call you to find community, but that will only truly happen when you embrace living on mission. You see, if it's a life on mission that propels us outward, okay? So find community, live on mission. It's a life lived on mission that propels us outward. For most of us, me especially, the comforts of hearth and home are just too alluring. And the lives of others are just too messy for us to venture out into the melee on our own accord. We need a motivation that wins our hearts and propels us into the lives of others. Mission needs to be at the heart of finding community. Realize that mission needs to be at the heart. Why should I seek out community? It's because of mission. I'm propelled outward by the mission of Christ. So let me encourage you, if you're not actively doing this already, ask this question regularly as a life group. Who is it we're here to reach? Who is it we're here to reach? Identify a group and begin praying and dreaming about how you'll reach them together. Then you'll really find community as you innovate and adapt and work together, serve together to reach people by living on mission. So, in order to truly find community, you have to live on mission. But in order to live on mission, guess what? You have to know God. know God, find community, live on mission. You see what I did there? It's knowing, for those of you who don't know, this is Alberta's big three in the vision that's been put out. Know God, find community, live on mission. It's knowing God through the gospel that propels us out on mission. When I know the lengths God went to save me, he left heaven for earth. I mean, that's pretty great lengths. When I know the lengths he went to save me, I find my motivation to cross the street or to cross the globe for him. When my heart is won by Jesus, who, though he was rich, he became poor for me, that I might become rich through his poverty. When my heart is won by that Jesus, then I'm made truly generous with my resources, with my time, with my home. When my heart's won by how generous Jesus was to me. So what's the application? I think you've got it. Find community. That's where you'll find your glory and your joy. Live on mission. That's what creates true community. And know God. That's the sustaining power for living on mission. Let me close this morning by pronouncing the benediction that concludes our passage here in chapter 3. But before I do, let me just say one more time, if you haven't heard me say it yet, how much it is that we love you. How much it is that you have meant to us and continue to mean forever, right? Forever. You are our glory and our joy. I mean, as I look at faces and think of the times we've had together, I'm so grateful. So grateful for what the Lord has done. It has been the honor of a lifetime to be here with you all, to know you, to love you, to get to grow up with you. And I'm looking forward to the day, the first day, when the cup of welcome is put into our hands in the kingdom, and we live forever with our King, rejoicing in what he did, how good he was to us in this place, in this time. This is a special place. You have to leave it to find out. This is a special place. If you're new here, get involved. Get to know these people. Love these people. They will love you, and you will grow with them in the Lord. Receive this benediction from God's word. I pronounce it over you. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, direct our way back to you again. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That day is coming when your glory and joy will be revealed. Let's believe it and live like it now. Let's pray.